Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
And without further ado, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I have a feeling I know there's something else I need to announce, but those of you who went out for the Walk for Life, can I see a show of hands? Any of you guys out here? Okay, a few of you. Great. That was a great turnout from what I understand. Tremendous. And I'm giving you time. I'm stalling a little bit, giving you time. And also, Socktober is coming up. And Jerry, would you give a little wave? Jerry's right there in the center left, and he's running our Socktober, and that is collecting socks for City Hall Ministry for the homeless, and it's a great ministry. If you ever want to check that out, see Jerry, and he'll share more about what's going on down there in the coming weeks. So anyway, today's message, the blood of Christ. We're going to dive into this soon, but I wanted to set it up because the things we're going to read, we're going to go right through rather than stopping. We're going to read right through. And there's so many things in here that speak of the blood of Christ. And so I wanted to first kind of set this up with a lot of theological and a lot of spiritual things so that as we're reading this, these things can ring true in our hearts and minds. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we know, Lord God, that you want to do a work inside of each one of our hearts and minds here today, Lord. We don't want to walk out of here the same way we walked in. We want to walk out better. We want to walk out with revelation, inspiration, Lord. And only your Spirit, only your Word can do that, Lord. We want to walk out of here free of some things, Lord. In fact, a lot of the words in our prayer meeting before this talked about liberty and freedom. So, Lord God, we ask for freedom here in this place. Because of your blood, Lord God, which covers and removes all sins, Lord God, we know that we are truly free. We are set free. And when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. And so, Lord God, we don't want to be held down by the things of our past. We want to be cleansed of them so we can truly run the race that you have set before us. So, Father God, we ask you to move powerfully in each one of us and corporately so that, again, we walk out of here more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, you know, the blood of Jesus takes away sins. And we say that a lot, but we're going to talk more about like how and why and what should we do in light of that. But the blood of Christ takes away sins. And you know, he takes away all sins for all humanity. His blood takes away the sins of those who died before he died on the cross because they died in faith. His blood took away their sins, even though for a time and season, the blood of sheep and goats and rams, they covered over their sins, but they weren't taken away. Their sins were not removed until Christ died on the cross for them in the past. But how much more for everyone who comes after his crucifixion on the cross and died on the cross, how much more everyone else, our sins are forgiven. Can I get a hallelujah about that? Like we were just singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, you were singing so good out there. I'm just like listening, like, wow, that is beautiful. Really, our sins are forgiven. You know, the sins of the past were covered over by the blood of innocent animals, okay? They didn't cause the sin, but they were shed. That blood was shed to cover over. But it wasn't taken away. It's kind of like painting a rusted car, okay? You can paint it, But you know, it's still rusted under there. That's why, like, when you're going to buy a used car, the first thing you do is to get under there and look around, or at least get a mechanic to do it, you know, and they look under what's really going on behind that paint or a ceiling, like when you had a leak, okay, but you don't fix the roof, you just paint over it, what's going to happen? Just going to bleed right through again. Well, that's the sins of humanity, but Christ took them away. So there's no longer anything underneath, it's removed. Amen? And so that's significant, you know, when we think about this, what the blood of Christ did. And of course, the blood, it wasn't just he spilled his blood, okay? It's that he died. And not only that he died, but he was crucified. He was executed by his own volition because he laid down his life, but he was still murdered for all of us. It wasn't just shedding of blood. It was he was killed on the cross for us. I was trying to think of like an example of how one death could change the history of humanity, you know? And as I was rummaging through, I came across this one guy. His name is Franz Ferdinand, okay? There's a little picture of his vehicle. It's a turbo, I believe. But he was the prince of Austria-Hungary, okay? He was the next in heir, and he went to some diplomatic thing, and as he was there, he was assassinated, okay? And he was shot and killed, and as a result, it created a huge disunity in Europe, which caused World War I by the death of one guy. Like, this was the instrument that, like, this was the spark that set this whole thing in place of World War I. Then, of course, World War I, all the dynamics and rippling effects of World War I led to World War II. And then the rippling effects of all that led to the Cold War. I mean, one death can cause a lot of rippling effects, can it? There was an assassination recently, Charlie Kirk. You have a picture of him. I mean, I believe his death, and he's not God, he's not Christ, but his martyrdom will have rippling effects through the history of humanity. He's always going to be in the history books as being significant. And I believe right now he is the cause of a real revival. One guy, just a normal guy. We have another picture of him there, and I love this. Because he's pointing up, you know? I mean, Jesus was always pointing away from him towards Jesus Christ. You know, that's truly behind, I believe, his martyrdom, is that he was representing Christ. Sure, other political things and everything, but the most poignant message he had was Jesus Christ. You know, I love the fact he's pointing upward. A good friend of ours, some of you remember him, Mike Fischera, he preached his last message at our church when we were over at Christopher Dock before he went home with the Lord. He had a brain tumor, and you could see, you know, the Lord may be taking him. So many people prayed on him, but things were getting worse. And yet he delivered this magnificent, like, amazing message. And I'm thinking, this is right now, for me, a historic moment. A dear friend of mine who is a dynamic evangelist. I saw him at Times Square just preaching so boldly, talking to these huge Muslim guys, telling them that they're believing a lie. And in love, lovingly, not like, yeah, I want to fight you. He didn't want to fight them. But telling them lovingly, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget what Mike Fischera said. He said, you know, if what you're doing isn't pointing to Jesus, what you're doing is pointless. And seeing that picture of Charlie Kirk, his life was about pointing to Jesus. One person dying for a purpose. Now we have Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, dying on the cross for humanity. How much more his death and his blood being shed has significant impact for humanity. Now, I know a lot of us have been believers for a long time and saying, yeah, I know all this. You know, the blood of Christ, we sing about it all the time. But really, today, as we dive into this, I really want us to grasp the importance and significance of the blood of Jesus, you know? You know, death was never supposed to be a part of our existence, right? You know that, right? In fact, when the Lord created the Garden of Eden, he said, even the beasts will eat the plants, okay? There's going to be no death here. And of course, when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they brought death into the world. In fact, all of creation is still hemorrhaging and contaminated because of their sin. In fact, we see this in Romans 8, 20 to 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, Jesus is going to set the record straight. So death was never supposed to be a part of this world's existence. When Adam and Eve sinned, okay, and they said, we're naked. Like, how did we get this way? Well, they're always that way. But suddenly there was something perverted about their awareness of their nudeness, okay? And so they sewed those fig leaves together, okay? Bad idea. They rot. They cause skin disease and so on if you keep them on too long. Rashes and, you know, infections and all. And suddenly the Lord, you know, the story, but he said, that's not going to cover you. And what did he cover them with? Skins of an animal. Something had to die. You see, sin always brings in the need for a sacrifice. And so some animal, the word doesn't say what animal, but some animal needed to die to be covered by skins. And so he put skin, garnered them with he dressed them in skins. And those skins are the same word for skins that, remember when Rebecca covered Jacob with skins so that he can deceive his father Isaac, you know, and steal the blessing, you know, so it was the skins of animals. Something had to die. There always needs to be a payment for sin. And that's the blood of something. Amen? I'm getting there. Just hang in there. And so he covered them. They were escorted out of the garden. And as time went on, they had children. Cain, the firstborn. Abel, the secondborn. And Cain was harvesting. He was a farmer. Now, we already know that the ground was cursed, okay? But that's what he chose to do for a living. And not only that, but that's what he chose to offer up to God. Cursed, contaminated crops, right? But Abel, I believe, must have seen there's something about a sacrifice here. Because I saw the way the Lord, you know, I heard about how the Lord covered over my parents with the death of something. And he covered them over with skins. And so what did he do for a living? He raised animals. And what did he do with the first animal he raised? He brought it to God as a sacrifice. He offered it up to the Lord. And the Lord was pleased because he realized that something needs to die to pay for sins. And even Abel had sins, right? And so Cain was jealous, angry. How come he accepted his offering and not mine? And I'm sure their attitudes and everything else were different as well. And so Cain was very angry. God approached him and said, listen, sin is waiting and it wants to have you. Don't let it. But Cain caved in to the sin craving and he killed his brother Abel. And so Abel dies, and we're going to get into how the Lord approaches him. But after he dies, it's interesting because the Lord doesn't deal really with Cain. He just sends him away because there was no law, blood for blood, death for death. There was no sacrificial, you know, payment that needed to be made for Abel's death by Cain yet. And so we see evil just spread and spread and spread because of this evil that was permeating the world. And then finally, the Lord said, I have had enough. He sends the flood. He destroys humanity. And then he brings Noah on the top of the mountain, and he actually makes a covenant with him and his family and their descendants that I will never again flood the earth. And he said, and these animals, you can eat them, but don't drink their blood, okay? And then he says this in Genesis 9, verses 3 to 6. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood, because there's life in the blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So you see, there's a precious entity about the blood of creation. And you think about it, because the Lord actually spoke all things into existence. And in a sense, his voice still speaks through the blood. In fact, when Cain killed Abel, okay, the Lord confronted him and he said, what have you done? Where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says, I still hear the voice of Abel. And he says in Genesis 4:10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So see, the blood actually has a spiritual component. It has a spiritual life in it. The life is in the blood. And how much more the blood of Christ, who is the creator of all life. His blood is precious. I love how this idea of the blood and the blood of Abel calling out from the ground. We see it again in Hebrews 12:24. It says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, his blood is more precious than all blood that ever existed on earth because he is God. He is the Word of God come in the flesh. And so the blood is precious to the Lord. And so the shedding of his blood is so precious that it removes sins. So are we ready to dive into this text? Some of you are saying it's about time. But no, I wanted to make sure we delved into these things. So you ready? Hebrews 9, and we're starting at verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity. There must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. In other words, you know, because Christ died, we now have an inheritance. Remember, the covenant is like a will and testament. So his will comes in force. So now we have an inheritance. In fact, Peter talks about this inheritance that we have laid up for us in heaven. So let's read on from there. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission is another word for forgiveness. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, in other words, the goats and lambs and so forth. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, meaning Christ. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear sins for many, to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay, now we're heading into 10, and we're going to read the next 18 verses. Brace yourself, and then we're going to be finished with this section. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. That's a quote from Psalm 40. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered accordingly to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will he have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So praise the Lord. He offered himself once for all time. Amen. I thought it was important for us to read all those verses because it comprises one theme, that his one offering took away all of our sins. You know, we were talking Wednesday night, you got to come out. It's awesome. I mean, we just learned actually Wednesday night all about that scarlet and the cleansing and so forth. Jesse taught out of Numbers 19. And we had a small group breakout like we do often. And we were talking about, you know, can you truly forget someone's sins against you? And we were said, you know, well, you'll always remember, okay? But you can forgive and still not forget. And then we talk, well, how does God forget our sins? Can he forget your sins? But you know, the word for forget, I won't show the words up there, but the word for forget and for remember are different words. So the word, when it says he will remember no more, it's different than forget. God can't forget. He's all-knowing. How can he know something at one moment and then forget it the next moment? But he remembers no more. And that's the idea of that he does not assign your sin to you any longer. He sends it away. In fact, the word actually talks about it's actually like sending it away, like casting it away. So when he looks at Eric, he doesn't think, oh, Eric, yeah, he's the guy. Let me look. Yeah, he's the guy that does this, that, and the other. No. He's like, I don't see any of it. I see none of it. I see an image of me. That's what God sees. It's no longer part of your members because he remembers it no more. It's no longer part of you. That is so significant, isn't it? That he chooses to remember it no more. It's not part of your identity. That's why, you know, we say often, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Okay, I've said it many times, but you know, that's not a verse, okay? I don't like to say it because a sinner is identified with sin. You know, like, in other words, you are your sin. We were sinners. We were sinners. Now we're saints, okay? We are no longer identified by our sins because he took them away. We're identified with Christ. You know, we are the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because his precious blood washed away our sins. You know, his voice speaks louder. I remember I mentioned, like, in a sense, his voice is in the blood, okay, of all humanity. That's why he said, wait a minute, I hear Abel's voice calling to me from the grave, from the ground, right? He hears it because it was a sign. It was given. The blood was given by him, right? And his voice continues to speak throughout every generation, throughout all humanity, that it is finished. That's what his blood speaks. Thank you, Tosh. Man, you're on it up there. Thanks so much. I forgot about that slide. It is finished. That's what his blood speaks. It's no longer part of who you are once you come to Christ. We need Jesus. Like, anyone who rejects Jesus isn't realizing they are going to carry that sin with them into eternity, and then there's going to be hell to pay for that, right? But when we come to Jesus, we are cleansed by his precious blood. Like, imagine, he created everything. He created everything with its blood in it. Imagine his blood. His blood, how precious that is, that never was part of any sins on earth, was never contaminated by any kind of wrongdoing. That's the precious blood of Christ. Amen. You know, if the worship team can come up, I know it's a little bit early, but if they can come up now, because I just have a sense that the Lord is really going to minister to us through the Spirit about forgiveness. Because I think a lot of us carry with us guilt and shame. This was another conversation that arose a couple of times this week. A few of you guys know what I mean. But a lot of times, you know, we have difficulty forgiving ourselves. It's easier to forgive others. I don't know if you're like that. You know, maybe it's easier for you to forgive yourself and not others. I hope not. But if I'm more of like, I just keep replaying the failures. Sometimes I just keep replaying the times that I sinned and I think I made amends. I'm not sure. Did I do enough? But you know, the blood of Christ says it is finished. His blood speaks louder than any condemnation in the world, right? And I love this verse because David, of all people, he got God. And he wasn't even a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He was living kind of a a life that was still flesh, anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are new creations, but he still got God. You know, his heart was after God. He was a man after God's own heart. That means he was chasing after God's heart. And when he spoke and said, "Please don't, you know, take your spirit away from me," you know, the Lord could have back then. He won't now with us, because we are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking Old Testament language. Sometimes when we say those things as a new creation, we don't understand the disparity between Old Testament and New Testament. And we quote David's words actually verbatim as though they also apply to us. But the heart behind those words still ring out. And look what he says in Psalms 25:7. It's just so beautiful. Because, you know, this was during his lifetime that he had made a lot of mistakes. And he said, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." He still was committing sins in his middle age too, right? "Nor my transgressions. But according to your mercy, remember me." Isn't that something? Like, he already was understanding there's something new that's coming. I can't understand it yet because it hasn't happened yet. But that's why he often prophesied about a coming Messiah, because it wasn't there yet, but he knew it was going to come someday. Like, he just knew it in his soul that there was something better beyond the horizon. And he was right. It was Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And he said, "According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord." You know, it's so beautiful. It just reminds you of that criminal on the cross dying his last few hours of death next to Jesus. And he sees Jesus and he recognizes, man, he doesn't belong here. He is from above. He is from beyond this, you know. And he's hearing his words that he's speaking to his very enemies. But he was saying, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was seeing that love radiating out of Christ, who had just been brutally beaten, pierced through with a crown around his head, embedded through his scalp, blood gushing everywhere. And he's heaving just like they are for his last breaths. And he still has love for the very people who just crucified him. And this criminal on the cross looks over at Jesus, he's like, "Man." And he sees the guy on the other side. He goes, "Don't you see that we belong here? He doesn't." And he said, "Will you remember me when your kingdom comes?" Like, don't see this guy here. See me through you. Remember me the way I can be or will be something. But you could just hear the heart behind this guy saying, "I don't deserve anything but this. But somehow, is there any way that you could take me with you?" And that's all of us. We're all that guy on that cross saying, "Lord, remember me." And you know what Jesus said? "Truly, you will be with me in paradise today." You know, that's what he says. You know, he doesn't see you as your sins anymore. He sees you cleansed. And as we just meditate here for a moment, I just want to just ask the Lord to maybe minister to you. If there's something that you just want to be set free of, some condemnation that you're just holding on to, and you just feel so dirty still. You still feel like you just don't deserve anything. Because you know, the Lord is better than your sins. And his blood speaks louder than your blood. He says, "It is finished." When David committed adultery, arranged the death of his mistress's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then because of his sin, her baby died. I mean, just that's a hard pill to swallow, right? You know, I know you've sinned. I don't know if you've done those things. But he was forgiven too, right? He was forgiven too. I mean, that's some big stuff. And when David finally just got discovered by Nathan, he confessed. He's like, you know, you got me. He was almost glad. You could just hear, like, he was almost, finally, this burden is being lifted because I can admit it. And he said, you know, only against you have I sinned. And he wrote a couple of psalms. He wrote Psalm 51, but he also wrote this psalm capturing this moment. And in Psalm 32, 1 to 2, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is David. After sleeping with another man's wife, and not just any man. This is one of the mighty men. You know, Uriah the Hittite was a mighty man. He was one of the many mighty men that is listed as one of David's formidable, mighty men of valor who went to battle for David. I mean, that's betrayal, man. That's like bad, right? Like Uriah was a treasure to Israel. And yet he slept with his wife. I mean, that's bad, right? Would you say that's bad, right? Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Like, he's like claiming forgiveness from God for himself. Like, he's saying, yes, Lord, if you're doing giving it, I'm receiving it. I want to receive it. You know, some of us are still carrying that guilt around and not confessing it. Somehow, we're going to try to keep overcoming it with more good deeds, or we're going to try to overcome it with drinking or smoking or whatever we're going to do to kind of numb it. You know, I don't want to remember that. I got to block it out. I got to, you know, I can't remember what I did. You know, there's only one way that can be mitigated, and that's the blood of Christ. His blood takes away your sins. It doesn't cover over, it removes it. And then he goes on from there in verses 3 to 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're just feeling the heavy weight of your sins. And the Lord isn't going to let you go. He has his hand on you. He's like, come on, man. Will you just turn to me? Will you just return to me? You know, come back. You're not going to run away and fix anything. You have to come to me. That weight of the Lord just heavy on you, saying, will you just confess? There's no freedom until you confess to the Lord and get set free. Let his blood just wash away your sins. Because look what he says next. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. This is Old Testament. You know how much more a believer in Jesus Christ, a new creation? We already have the cleansing spirit within us. All we have to do is just say, Lord, I confess to you right now these things, and I want to be cleansed, set free from them once and for all. Just set me free. Now, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, that has to come first. It does, because you're not forgiven until you claim the blood of Jesus. You have to receive Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. You know, there's other churches preaching Unitarianism and all these other, there's many, maybe possible other ways. No, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the narrow gate. Broad is the gateway that leads to destruction, and many go through it. But there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. That's the only one who can cleanse you of your sins. And I want to beg to you right now, just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's probably someone in here who's never done that. And I just plead with you, don't waste any more time. Life is short. There's so much living to be done this side of heaven. Why not embrace it now than waste any more time? And all you have to do is pray a prayer like this. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. And I need you. I need my Savior to take away my sins. Lord, I claim your blood that you shed on the cross for my sins, becoming sin on the cross for me. I claim that for myself. I receive forgiveness from you. I give you my life. Today, I surrender my life to you, and I ask you for your life for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you did that, the word says you're saved. But for the rest of us, maybe we need to just say, Lord, I want to surrender this thing. I want to like confess this. Just as David did when Nathan said, David, you're the man. Maybe the Lord is saying to you today, you know what it is that needs to be cleansed. Confess it now. Father God, I know all of us have things here that we need to be cleansed from. But your sacrifice was once forever. We want to claim your blood for us, Lord God. We want to claim the mighty blood of Christ that takes away our sins. Lord, we acknowledge our sin. We ask you to forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord God, may your righteousness rise up in us to overcome in this world as we are in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.